Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
Let's pray here. Father, we thank you for today's time together in the Word of God. We pray that you would anoint me and these lips of clay to speak forth your Word with excellency, with accuracy, with boldness. We thank you, Father God, to remove burdens, destroy yokes. We ask you, Father God, to dislodge the people of God from stagnancy, from going in circles, Father God, from complacency, and bring us, Father God, to a place of productivity, increase, advancement, radical transformation, Father God, revival, Father God. Bring us to a place where we're just totally disrupting the natural course of the spirit of this world and bringing in heaven, Father God, bringing in divine impartation, divine transference, divine renewal, Father God, divine transformation into our city, into our families, into our communities, Father God, and especially here for our country, where we have so many across this nation praying and contending for transformation. We thank you that this is the church's finest hour. And I ask God that you would put every one of us at the cutting edge of national transformation. And Father, we just give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Asher, for playing for us. You can have a rest. And we're going to read in the book of Hebrews in a few minutes, but before you read there in the King James Version, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation a few verses just to give us a backdrop. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, "Now God has offered to us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting in confident faith. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. For we have heard the good news of deliverance just as they did, yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply." Can you say deeply? "For they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise, and we experience the realm of confident rest. For he has said, 'I was grieved with them and made a solemn oath. They will never enter into the calming rest of my spirit.'" This is what God said. You don't want to be that person that God's talking about. "God's works have all been completed from the foundation of the world. For it says in the scriptures, 'And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works.' And again, as stated before, 'They will never enter into my calming place of rest.' Those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith's rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Yet the fact remains that we still have opportunity to enter into the faith rest life and experience the fulfillment of the promise. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into called today. For it was long afterwards that God repeated it in David's words, if only today you would listen to his voice and do not harden your hearts. Now, if this promise of rest was fulfilled when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoken later on of another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there's still a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith rest life, or faith rest life, the Passion calls it, we cease from our own works just as God celebrates his finished works and rests in them. So then we must give all and be eager to experience this faith rest life so that no one falls short by following in the same pattern of doubt and unbelief. Amen. Amen. I thought I'd open us today by reading this in the Passion Translation. Today we're going a little bit farther, and I'm introducing or calling this particular part. We're talking about grasshopper leadership, and today I'm kind of subtitling this, we wrestle with the challenge of identity. We wrestle with the challenge of identity. And I like to say it like this, we wrestle with the challenge of identity. That means that is what you wrestle with. That is what I wrestle with. This is what Christians wrestle with, at least those who are wrestling. Some of us did not join Christianity to wrestle. Some of us joined Christianity thinking that we were joining the love boat. And that we just float around in this nice religion. Is one of my spiritual daughters from China, she came to church and got saved. And we said, you know, what brought you to church? Why did you get saved? And she said, well, I was looking for a nice religion to join. She said, I have a good business. I have my kid. She said, I have a good life. The only thing I'm missing is a religion. So I thought, I'll choose your religion. Because I was the only religious person she knew, you know. So that's how she got saved. I said, well, I'm so glad you didn't meet a Muslim or a Buddhist or something. Thank God it just so happened to be me, you know. So she joined my religion, you know. But, you know, you're not joining a religion when you're saved. Actually, you're being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then with that transition, there's a whole lot of people. Sometimes we call them passengers on your boat that don't want to transition with you. And that could be your mama's demons, your daddy's demons. That could be, you know, all the things that maybe were put on you from bloodlines, put on you from relatives, put on you from maybe your own sins or these type of things. And all these things that were maybe put on you. And trust me, things were put on you before you were saved, you know. A devil does not play fair, you know. And so although when you get saved, all those things don't necessarily want to come with you. They don't want to be anything part of God's kingdom. So you wrestle. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against principalities. You wrestle against powers. But our main wrestling, I find, our wrestling is with the challenge of our identity. We talked about last week how, when I was closing last week, about how the thoughts that God has for us are as numerous as the sands of the sea. And in the Old Testament, the Bible says that we could not know the thoughts of God. And we see Isaiah saying that, and we see in the New Testament, Paul quoting that in Corinthians, how can we know the thoughts of God? Well, those thoughts are as numerous as the sands of the sea. And they couldn't know those thoughts. They couldn't understand those thoughts. But now that we're born again, we have the Spirit of God, Paul said, whereby we can know the mind of God. We can know the thoughts of God. We can know the plans. We can know the realities of how God sees us. So God's thoughts towards us, you can write this down, are in context of how he saw you before the foundation of the earth. We found this in Hebrews chapter 4 when he talked about this rest being planned for you, he says, before the foundations of the earth. This term, before the foundations of the earth, is not a once-off. We know that the Bible says the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth, but that's not the only place where the scripture talks about that. It talks about in several places before the foundations of the earth. And here, Hebrews 4 is one of them. He said that God had planned for you before the foundations of the earth to enter into the rest of God. Amen. So God's thoughts towards you are in context of the way that he saw you before the foundations of the earth, which is good news. It's before you ever sinned. It's before you ever lied. It's before you ever messed up and made a mistake. It's before your mama ever sinned or big mama ever sinned. God's thoughts and plans towards you were in heaven before the earth even began. It was before even Adam ever sinned. God had a plan for you. He has thoughts for you. He has purposes for you. And they are numerous. As numerous as the sands of the sea. So imagine what just a couple of those thoughts can do. Imagine how just a couple of those thoughts could totally change your life. But we don't get that transformation because we wrestle with those thoughts. We wrestle with the way God sees us. We wrestle with the way that God made us. We wrestle with the plans that God has for our life. So when we examine the life, I have a great book written by the president, he's the emeritus, president of YWAM's college, Youth with the Missions College. I believe it's called University of the Nations. The president emeritus, I've had the privilege to be mentored with on a one-on-one situation while in Geneva, a great man of God. He wrote a book, and this book is called Cinderella. And I even referred this book to someone in our church last year that began to read it. I have a copy in my house. And this book is about Cinderella. And it talks about the story of a princess and how the story of a princess transcends so many cultures and so many generations and so many, you know, age groups and so many times and nations. And he talks about this, about the story of Cinderella and the Cinderella story, how so many of those nuances of the story relate to a believer. And one of the things that he brought out is when we examine the life of a princess or of a prince, we find that a prince or a princess spends every waking hour of their life consumed with one thing. What is that? When I think about this, I always think about Donald J. Trump. He's not a king. He was a president. I guess that would be equivalent to a king. But his kids, Don Jr., Ivanka, there's another one. There's a couple of them, but There's primarily three really in his good graces. He has these kids that they don't smoke and they don't drink. And what is said of them, at least these three, that they've never smoked or drank. But what is the motivation behind them not smoking or not drinking? It's not that they're good Christians. Matter of fact, Ivanka followed Jared Kushner and she is following the Jewish path. It's not that they're overtly religious, however. The motivation is it's in his will that if his children are to be caught smoking ever, to be caught drinking ever, that they will not receive their inheritance. Yeah, did you guys know that? I saw that on the news about 5 years ago. And that stuck with me. I said, wow. Now, knowing the nature of man, I'm sure one of them snuck a cigarette in a bathroom somewhere, some high school. Probably. But as far as their dad's concerned, it's not public knowledge. He don't know about it. Because in the will, if they're caught smoking or drinking at any point, they are not going to receive their inheritance. So we see Ivanka, Don Jr., and these so forth. You see them spending their every waking moment preparing their lives to receive an inheritance. Now, he's a president. He's not a classic king. But if you look at the British kingdom, we could look at the life of some of the nobles, the kings and the queens. And that's the reality, is that princes and princesses spend every waking hour thinking about, preparing for, being trained for, walking in their inheritance. And so we find this truth, even a scriptural reality. The New Testament tells us that we are under tutors and governors. The scripture says that a child that is a prince, even though he is the prince and he's the heir of the kingdom, he doesn't differ much or look anything different than a servant in the king's kingdom. Because this child is not yet ready to receive his inheritance. So it says in the New Testament that this child who is the king's son sits under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the king in which he should receive his inheritance. So we see that this scriptural child in the New Testament is spending his every waking hour preparing to walk in his inheritance. But unfortunately, we don't see the Christian church doing that, because the reality is that we are made kings and priests unto God. But some of us kings look like hobos. Amen. And we live like hobos. Well, you know, the prince looks just like the servant. That's understandable. But the prince should be busy preparing to reign as a king. Say should be. Should be. That's what I should be doing. That's what you should be doing. We should be either reigning or we should be preparing to reign. That's what church life is about. Church, you don't come in here to learn the word of God. First of all, who do I think I am, if I was thinking this, that you need to hear me teach you something? You got a Bible in your own lap. You know, I understand during the dark ages that you were not allowed to read the Bible. I understand that the Bible was written in Latin. I understand that the common people couldn't read Latin. I understand they didn't want the common people reading Latin because they didn't want the people to feel like I could learn the Word of God myself. But that was the error. God didn't want the scripture to be of private interpretation. He wanted everyone to be able to read and to learn and to understand the word of God. So the job of a pastor is not to teach you something so you can be lazy spiritually, but the job is to encourage you and to motivate you and to help equip you so you can be doing ministry. Amen? I don't prepare a sermon to think, what am I going to teach these dummies this Sunday? That's not what I'm thinking when I'm preparing my sermon. Amen? I'm thinking, all right, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to share to encourage people who should be in the Word, should be studying the Bible, should be knowing the doctrine, should be, you know, following and chasing God? What can I say to pep them up, to motivate them, to encourage them to do the work of the ministry? That's what the church is really about. Amen. So these princes and princesses spend all day thinking about their inheritance. Well, how much time do you spend thinking about your inheritance? Or do you spend time thinking about, like Jesus said, which one of you by worrying about this or that can add to your stature? Do you spend time worrying about family things, bill things, problem things? These are all distractions. Why? Trying to get you to wrestle against your identity. Right now, these couple weeks, I haven't been, you know, meditating on the things God wants me to do. I've been thinking, oh, what time should I take my blood thinner medicine to dissolve this clot I got diagnosed with? And see, what's it about? It's about distraction. You know what I mean? It's so funny. I was in the gym working out in Paris, France. I was ready to, motivated, ready to get in shape. And I was going to the gym every day. And I got, and I was in Paris. I was preaching at night. So I get to the gym at 10 in the morning, 11 in the morning, and I would work out for 2-3 hours. And I was working out and lifting weights and pumping iron because I was preparing for my destiny. I was preparing for my inheritance. I'm getting in shape because I know I got so much to do for God. And would you know, I worked out so hard, I ripped a hernia. Spent the next 6 months. Well, sir, you're not going to be able to lift anything over 25 pounds for 6 months. So now I'm on a path preparing for my destiny, and I get hit with a hernia because of working out, which now set me back from the gym 6 more months. Can't lift a thing for 6 months. Threw me off my path. Went through some difficulties with that path. Then, 2 months ago, I start going to the gym every day. I'm getting back in shape. I'm on a pizza diet. I have one slice every day. In the morning, a little breakfast. And at night, a salad or a shake. And I'm in the gym every day. I'm in the gym every day working out. And I'm swimming. And I'm working. I'm doing a 40-minute swim every day. And I was building up to go do the treadmill for 40 minutes because treadmill is more physically assertive than swimming. But I built it up through swimming to get back in shape from where I was when I was in Paris. So I was about to start working out on the treadmill, upgrading the workout to the treadmill. Then, and I had lost 10 pounds. I lost 10 pounds. I was about to hit the treadmill. And I'm getting out of the pool. And my ankle feels sore. My wife says, soak it in hot water. I go and get a bucket of hot water. I soak my foot in hot water. Then my whole leg swells up. Well, the doctor said it's not my wife's fault. He said because the swelling, he believes, came from a blood clot. So I believe it came from my wife's hot water. Because when you have something damaged, you put it in hot water, all the blood goes to it and it swells up. But maybe the truth is in the middle. Maybe the pain in my leg, maybe that was a blood clot. Because I was swimming. I didn't do anything to rip a Achilles heel. So it must have been maybe a blood clot. So I soaked it in water, didn't help. Couple days later, having a throbbing pain on the inside of my thigh, I go to the doctor, and because I kept feeling, I hear my spirit, blood clot, blood clot, blood clot. So I went to the doctor, and I know most of you would rebuke the devil, but I know the voice of God. So I wasn't going to rebuke God. I thought, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing to me this is a blood clot. I go to the doctor, and the doctor said they do a test, an ultrasound. They don't find any blood clot. And I'm like, man, I know there's a blood clot there. I said, you sure? Like, yeah, there's nothing there. I'm like, all right. Well, I canceled my trip to New Mexico. There was a crusade there I was going to attend. Canceled that because I didn't want to fly. But I drove to Chicago 6 hours with a blood clot, not knowing that. I knew it in my spirit. The doctor said you don't. So I drove 6 hours to Chicago. Actually, it was like 10 hours, right? But I drove 6 hours, slept overnight. Then the next day, drove 5 more hours. And when I got to Chicago, my whole leg was swollen up. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? My sister's freaking out. She's like, oh my God, look at your leg. You know, maybe you need more to move around more. So I'm moving around more, and I'm jumping up and down, trying to get the swelling down, not knowing that it's a blood clot, and if it dislodges, it could kill me. I'm doing every single thing I should not be doing. I'm doing the exact opposite. This is funny, I lived, you know. I'm doing the exact opposite of everything they said, you know. Come to find out, I was right, or I should say the Holy Ghost was right. It was a blood clot. Next time I go back in the doctor to check again, they're like, oops, sorry, we missed it. And it is a blood clot. Now it's like a bunch of blood clots, lungs, hearts, everything, so and so. It's a miracle you're alive. And I said, well, you got to be kidding me. I said, I feel fine. I feel great. You got to be. I just preached an hour sermon yesterday. They said, no, you can't. They wouldn't even let me go pee. They said, you have to sit here and pee in the bed. This is that dangerous, they said. I said, are you sure? I feel great. They said, no, we're sure. And all I could think about is, man, I was about to start going to the university campuses here. I was going to start going to the Tulsa Community College and Tulsa campus, start evangelizing. I was going to start knocking on doors. I was going to, you know, all these things that I'm supposed to be hitting the city with now, and I was about to hit the treadmill. Now, all these destiny things are slowed down, almost brought to a halt, almost paused, and now I have to wait another, they said 6 months, wait 6 months. Another 6 months, I'm ready to go kill a bear. Now I gotta rest 6 months. Unbelievable. And what good is it for me to sit in my house with my leg up for 24 hours a day? That's no productivity. But I'm actually fighting, I'm wrestling with fulfilling my identity, fulfilling my calling, and I'm being distracted with blood clots. What are you being distracted with? Is it bills? Is it love? Is it, what are you being distracted with? Devil has been distracting me with my goals through these things. Amen. The Christian church must understand that their day to day has to be consumed with their inheritance. The Christian church, turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. We need to understand that we're born to reign. That you're born to reign. Being a king means you reign. God wants you to reign. But I'm afraid that, like Paul said, he's afraid that after he has preached to them that they would still not enter it in. I'm afraid that after 10,000 sermons on this subject, all across YouTube, all across the podcast world, all across the bookshelves and churches of America and around the world, that after 10,000 sermons and 10 million amens, that we still don't get this reality. And so Paul says, I fear that we do not enter into this promise. We wrestle with the challenge of our identity. Listen, Satan does not lure people into sin because he wants to show you a good time. That's something we used to say back in decades before. Hey, let me show you a good time, right? That usually involved a little reefer or something, or, you know, or worse. Let me show you a good time. Amen. The devil doesn't lure people into sin to show them a good time. He's not wanting to party with you. Amen. He lures people into sin to regress their identity. He wants you to back off the pursuit of your identity. The infinite number of thoughts, plans, purposes, such as the sand of the sea that God has for your life before the foundation of the earth, he wants to regress you off of that and trap you in a sin cycle. So thirdly, he could bring forth death. So the first purpose of being lured into sin is to regress your identity. The second purpose, and if you're a good Christian, you'll never get to the second purpose, because if you're a good Christian, you're probably going to have a sin sometime or another. Somebody cuts you off, looks at you sideways, rips you off at the Cash App, hallelujah. Our Cash App got hacked this week. Just distracting me from my identity. Amen. What I'm supposed to be going after, now I'm on Cash App customer service 6 hours a day. I don't have time for that. But it's distraction. Amen. Amen. So if you're a good Christian, you'll probably sin at some point here and there. But you won't go to step number two, which is to get in the cycle of sin. Because Christians should not be in a cycle of sin. Amen? It's getting quiet here now. Christians should not be in a cycle of sin. It's one thing to have a slip up and mess up. It's one thing to be living with your boyfriend. I mean, that's totally another thing. Am I right? So Christians should never be at step number two. But the purpose of getting a Christian into step number one is to regress them for their identity. Because when a Christian sins, the first thing that happens is he begins to feel bad. So the first thing that happens is they immediately begin to regress their identity. They begin to regress from their identity of being justified, being clean, being pure, being holy, being righteous before God. That's the first thing you lose when you sin, is you begin to regress your identity. It's the first thing that happens. And so now, in that moment from the time you sin to the time that you finally deal with that, you're wrestling with your identity. You're not consumed with your inheritance, but instead you're struggling with the guilt of your mishap. Man, I shouldn't have lost my temper. I should have known better. Man, would you please forgive me? And now you're spending the next X amount of time regress from your priority, which is to pursue your identity. So Satan lures believers into sin to regress their identity. The primary strategy of the enemy is to bring a pulling back from walking in who you are according to heaven. How can the mysteries of Christ, how could they become a reality in our lives without us pursuing them in a good conscience, in a righteous conscience? Amen. When we see and encounter Christ in prayer, we begin to get transformed. We begin to be changed to his image. We begin to see Christ in us. Not just to reflect him, but to be more like him. It's one thing to reflect Christ, but it's another thing to be like Christ. Reminds me of my aunt, Kathy. She's going to heaven, I believe. I got her to pray the sinner's prayer. But she's, you know, not been churched. And I was driving to her house to have dinner. And I came late because somebody was on the side of the road with a flat. And I stopped and helped him change the tire before I went to her house for dinner. She was so upset that the pasta was getting cold. She said, "Where were you?" I said, "Well, somebody blew their tire out on the highway, and I stopped to change the tire and share the gospel with them." She said, "Who do you think you are, Jesus?" And I said, "Actually, that's kind of my goal, you know. Yeah, as I'm supposed to be in this life, amen. Jesus' whole life was about how we're supposed to be, amen." She hit it on the head. Hallelujah. Amen. Your every single moment should be focused on your inheritance, either in preparation for reigning or reigning as God's called you to do. Let's stand to our feet today. Amen. If you're not reigning or training for reigning, you're being distracted by something. I'm fed up with distractions, I'm telling you. I'm fed up with distractions. I have some reigning to do. Hallelujah. Amen. We have to press past the distractions. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we serve communion. Father, 10,000 sermons, books, podcasts, videos, cliches, revelations, so many things regarding this particular subject, which I believe is the most significant subject to your children. And all the amens and all the likes on Facebook, all the shares, all the soul DVDs. But yet, believers, time and days and months and years add up, being distracted with everything else but their call to reigning. They're called to dominion. They're called to kingship. They're called to walk in inheritance, to walk upon the high places of the earth, to trample the gods of the nations under their feet. Distracted by all kinds of tactics, and most usual and most common, by daily life itself. Help us, God, like the Queen of England, like the princes and nobles and the kings of the earth. Help us, like Ivanka, like Donald Jr., live every day consumed with preparation for our inheritance. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that this reality would so consume us that distraction would not be able to fit in, Father God. That we would pursue purpose, pursue dominion, pursue reigning, pursue our inheritance, God, with all diligence. Seeing and catching glimpse after glimpse of who we are in you. Not who family said we are, not who we think we are in our own self-judgment when we consider ourselves, when we look in the mirror, that we would not have the sum of our reality be how we see ourselves, but how you saw us before the foundations of the earth, radiant in glory and endued with power, walking as a prince of God, even as they said, Father God, about that great British missionary, George Mueller, that he never took an offering, never asked for a penny, but believed God for millions of dollars to flow into his ministry to feed thousands of orphans. And it was said of George Mueller that he walked as a prince of God, that when you came in his presence, you felt like you were with royalty. May we all be transfigured with that same identity, because he had caught a hold of something. He had got a glimpse of something out of this time and space. He had caught a glimpse of who God made him to be before the foundations of the earth. And may us all in this church and in this ministry walk in the dominion, the might, and the power, and the glory, and the revelation of who we are, hidden in Christ before the foundations of the earth. And distractions in our families, distractions in our health, distractions in our finances, distractions in our relationships, God, we pray in the name of Jesus, be removed as every mountain of adversity, and let us walk in the fullness of God. Let Satan fear and tremble every waking day that we live. And Father, we declare and decree these things in the name of Jesus. In the church of God, if you agree, say a heartfelt amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I'm Bishop Joseph Castillo, and this is Living Proof's podcast. I know you are blessed and encouraged, and I want to invite you today to receive Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. He died for your sins so you don't have to die in that mucky mire of sin. He had lifted you up, shed his blood so you could be forgiven of everything that you've ever done. And all you need to do is open up the door and let the King of Glory come into your heart with the words of your lips. Repeat after me, and God will start a new chapter in your life today. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you now, just as I am. I am a sinner born in sin. But God, you sent your Son to die for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. Wash me in the blood. Forgive my sins. Send your Spirit in my heart. From this day forward, I have new life. I have boldness to share the gospel with others. And Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you said that prayer, I want you to contact the ministry. You could Facebook us. You could email us. You could Instagram us. We're on all those platforms. Bishop Joseph Castillo. Just go to our Facebook, Instagram, whatever. Email me if you want. Bishop@theriverchurchtulsa.com. And we'd like to give you a free gift so you can understand this new walk with Christ that God has given you today. It's my book called Reality or Religion, The Beginner's Guide to Faith. We'll send you a copy. If this broadcast has blessed you, I want you to share it with others. And I want you to also partner with our ministry. Help us carry the good news of the gospel across the earth. And you can do so at theriverchurchtulsa.com or asiarevival.com. Once again, that's asiarevival.com or theriverchurchtulsa.com. If you need prayer, feel free to call us at 773-599-7197.